That is a true statement, and not much needs to be said after that, so we're dismissed. Jesus saves, we get the message. Thank you, choir and orchestra. You guys are awesome. I'm so grateful for you guys. Special day here at the Creek, gathering together as the family of believers. And so around our house, we say the blessing at dinner time, and our children love to say the blessing, and so Maddie, our six-year-old, is saying the blessing, and just kind of randomly things that are on her mind, and some of the urgent things maybe she's heard, and she's praying that so-and-so would feel better, so-and-so would get better, pray for Mike to get better, pray for Joe to get better, and then occasionally she prays for Daddy and preaching and things like that. So it went like this. Pray for Joe to get better, pray for Mike to feel better, pray for Daddy's preaching to feel better, and hey, so let's see how it works, okay? Let's give it a shot today. Kids say the funniest things, I'll tell you what, and listening to them pray is a blessing. All up and down the hallways today, children packing out in the rooms, and so if you serve in our children's ministry or our preschool ministry, I am so grateful for you, the investment that you make into our children. We have an incredible weekday preschool ministry here at the Creek, and I'm so blessed. Dan the Animal Man's going to be with the children, creatures of creation, sharing from God's Word and bringing some of the animals in. And I don't know which day the alligator is in, and if you need to have a special disciplinary issue taken care of in your home and you'd like Dan and the alligator to work with you in that, maybe you could catch up with Dan. No, but in all seriousness, praise the Lord for our children's and preschool ministry, our student ministry. Praise the Lord for all that the Lord is doing at the Creek. And just pray for Daddy's preaching to do better today. And Acts chapter 21. Last time we saw Paul was in a little bit of a pickle. Not that he had said anything that was untrue, but he was trying to help them to understand. It's very difficult oftentimes to understand, especially in dealing with religion and Judaism. We say, well, we're not into religion, we're into a relationship, and that's true. So what about all this Old Testament law? And we talked about that last week. They had been spreading the word around, hey, Paul's come back to Jerusalem, and he's going to settle the record. He's not telling you to do away with Judaism. He's not telling us to do away with the law. Paul keeps the law. And Paul's like, well, if I want to do things like circumcision, I'm free to, but I'm also free not to. The law was only pointing us to Christ, and Christ fulfilled the law. Again, we talked about this a little bit last week. Now, it reminded me of a story. The guy that I was just great friends with, he was best man in my wedding. I got saved, and he was looking at me like, what has happened to you? And explaining and sharing my testimony. And he was a Jewish person, and he had not yet trusted the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, as Savior. And he's like, yeah, but that's a Christian thing. I'm like, actually, it's not. It's for every human being to come to know the God that created them. And after years of watching how God changed my life and how I was living out my faith, he actually became somewhat jealous about the faith that I had. And years would go by. He was the best man at my wedding, sang Amazing Grace and How Great Thou Art. He was not a believer at that time, but I knew the Lord had plans for him. And after he got saved, he called me one night and said, I've trusted the Lord. And I was rejoicing, many tears, many answered prayers right there. And he says, you know, I kind of was thinking I had to not be Jewish anymore, but I'm telling you, I'm more Jewish now than I've ever been before. Found my Savior, my Messiah. And he was Jewish, by the way. And this is exactly what Paul had a heart for his people, that they would come to know the Messiah from the Lord. They'd be more Jewish than they'd ever been before. And it wasn't by keeping the law that would make them righteous. The law was showing them that they needed to have righteousness which comes from God through faith in Christ the Lord. And so Paul was willing to observe a ceremony. He'd go to a ritual or whatever to keep their ear, and we looked at it in Corinthians 9, chapter 9 last week, where Paul says, I've become all things to all men. To the Jew I became as Jew, to the Greek as Greek, to the weak I became weak, so that I might win them. He wasn't changing the message, He wasn't compromising the gospel, but he was willing to change the wrapper that it was encased in. And so we see here, as we left off last week, Paul was going to go ahead and observe a ritual with these men. He would help them to understand, that's okay. Hey, if you want to observe this day as special, then you observe it. If somebody wants to eat that, their dietary ceremonial law, hey, if you want to eat that or if you don't, that's fine. You're free in Christ. Freedom doesn't mean a freedom to sin, but a freedom for the very first time to choose what is right because you're not in bondage to sin. So Paul took them in verse 26, chapter 21, verse 26. He took them in, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the completion or the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made of each of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing Paul in the temple, they didn't like Paul. They thought, hey, this guy's doing away with the law and the customs. He's the bad guy. They misunderstood the message. They didn't want to hear about salvation through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And so they stirred up the whole crowd. And it seems to be crowds are easily incited, especially in Israel. And they stirred up the crowd and laid hands on Paul, and they were crying out, "Men of Israel!" And then they point over at Paul, "This is the man," and listen to what they accuse him of, "who teaches all men everywhere against the people, against the law, and against this place, this temple, which we know is from God, and it's our religion and our way of life. And he also brought Greeks into the temple, and he has defiled this holy place." Well, that's partly true at best. He did have Greeks accompanying, but not into the holy place. And so they were stirring up and misrepresenting the truth. If anybody loved the Jewish people, it was Paul. And if anybody was teaching the truth, it was Paul. For they had previously seen Paul with Trophimus, he was the Ephesian that was with him in the city, and they supposed, made an assumption, that Paul brought him into the temple, which he had not. And all the city was disturbed, and all the people ran together, they seized Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. And now as they were seeking to kill Paul, news came to the commander, that is the Roman commander of that area. They had power, they had soldiers, they governed the area, and they didn't like any civil uproar at all. They would not put up with that. In fact, they were responsible for the peace there, even with their own lives. And so news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. And so he immediately took soldiers and centurions. This man has great authority. And they ran down. They were on an elevated platform. They ran down to where this crowd was abusing Paul. And when they saw the commander, this crowd, when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. And the commander came near to Paul and commanded that he was bound with chains. And he asked who Paul was and what he had done. He was going to settle the matter. "Why are they after you? What have you done? Settle down, put him in chains, hold him up. Let's figure out what's going on." And some among the multitude, they were ready to answer the question for him. They cried one thing and some cried another. But when the commander could not discern or ascertain the truth because of the tumult and the crowd and all the uproar, he commanded Paul to be taken to the barracks. He was going to talk to him. And when Paul reached the stairs, now they were going to go back up, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. And for the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him!" In other words, kill him! They wanted him taken off the face of the earth. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. Was Paul guilty? Only guilty of telling the truth and loving them, but they didn't want to hear that. Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he says to the commander, now just picture this in your mind. Paul had been beaten for a while. He's roughed up. Now they're going back up the stairs, but he gets the attention of the commander, And he says to him, "May I speak to you?" To which the commander was caught off guard, because Paul spoke to him in Greek, and he's thinking, this is an educated, cultured man. This is not some barbarian. Whoever I'm dealing with, there's more of a story behind him. And so he replied, he says, "Can you speak Greek?" And then he said, "Are you the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" You see, he had made some false assumptions too. He thought, oh, this is that Egyptian, that false prophet that had talked about he was going to overthrow the Roman Empire and kick him out of the area. Now, this wasn't that guy at all. He wasn't this Egyptian. Several hundred of his men had been killed, and he was still on the loose, and the captain just says, oh, this is probably that guy, and he's still stirring it up. So he says, "Are you the Egyptian?" And Paul said, in verse 39, "No, I am a Jew from Tarsus. I am a citizen of no mean city. And I implore you, please, to permit me to speak to the people." Paul, his heart is for these people. He loves them and he wants to speak to them so that they can hear his side of the story, the truth. And when the commander had given Paul permission, Paul stood up on these stairs, again elevated up, and he motioned with his hand to the people, and when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. Now this caused them to be quiet, to fall over the crowd. They were like, oh my goodness, and there's something special. He's speaking to them now in their own native tongue, in their native language. They're going, all right, let's give a listen to what this man has to say. And he says, "Brethren and fathers," brethren, not in a spiritual sense, but here the context obviously, in that their descendants and their lineage was, they were Jewish. And he's appealing to them as Jewish people, like we would say Americans today. And he said, "Brethren," and then he gives respect to the older men by saying, "Fathers," very respectful. "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense. Listen to my defense before you now." And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. And then Paul says in verse 3, "I am indeed a Jew." That's a good thing for him to begin with. I am Jewish. I'm not denying that. Proud of that. "I am a Jew born in Tarsus, but I was brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel." Gamaliel, whoo, this great man. The beauty of the law was his nickname. Very well respected. He's helping them to understand this is who taught him. "Taught according to the strictness of our fathers." There's that lineage, that appeal. He's helping them to understand his background, his story. And he says, now watch this, "I was zealous toward God," as you all are today. You know me. I'm here. I'm a Jew. "Taught under the feet of Gamaliel to the strictness of the law. And I was zealous for God." Now, what we need to see here is that if anybody on the planet was religious, it was Paul. His whole life, I mean, he excelled in his education. He had all the doctoral degrees. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was as religious could possibly be. And was he saved, I asked you? Was he saved? Was he saved before he met the Lord? Put it to you that way. He was religious. He wasn't saved. He knew all the laws and all the rituals, but he didn't know God. And under that banner resides most of the earth's population today. When you go to India under the banner of Hinduism, they are incredibly religious. Some, by man's standards, would say they are good people. And very religious. And under the banner of Islam, They are very religious. I would even say many of the devout pray much more than we do. They keep their rules and their rituals, and they are very religious. There are those who observe all kinds of laws and rituals and ceremonies today. Maybe they are religious, and even as Paul says, they are zealous for God, but they do not know God. When we were in Israel, stood at the great wall, and they were weeping, and they were saying their prayers, and they observed all kinds of rituals. They were Jewish and very religious, but they did not know God. This was what Paul would talk about in the first few verses of Romans chapter 10. He says, I will admit that they are very zealous for God, but their zeal is not in accordance to truth. That's what makes the difference. You see, it's possible for you to sit in here today and trust in your religious affiliation. Oh, well, I'm Baptist, or I'm Catholic, or Methodist. Well, where does the Bible say that that saves you? Nowhere. The Bible says, he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life. You see, all of these rituals, all of this sacrifice was pointing to the Savior of the world. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So I ask you today, are you trusting in your religion, or are you trusting in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul goes on to say, even about this way, this relationship with the Lord, he says, I persecuted the way. This teaching about the Lord and salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. I persecuted the way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons, both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also receive letters or arrest warrants. He's taking us back to the story in Acts chapter 9. Paul would go and get arrest warrants, and then he went up to Damascus. He says, and I went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there. I was going to bring them to Jerusalem to be punished. I didn't like them. They were a threat to our religion. So I persecuted them. I got arrest letters. I went up to Damascus. He says in verse 6, but now as it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. Now, Paul's about to share his personal testimony. We've seen this in Acts chapter 9, and we'll see it a little bit later on in 26, but it was so important that he's going to share it three times. You see, what somebody can never take away from you is your personal testimony. How God saved you. How God came into time and invaded your life, revealed himself to you, and showed you his beautiful son, and how his son died on the cross, shed his blood to pay the penalty for your sin, died the death that you deserve, the Messiah of the world, the Savior who came, the righteous one, and died for us so that we might have life. And God revealed himself to you if you're saved, if you've been born again. And he says, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of who you are and of whose you are. You have a story. It's different than my story, but you have a story. Paul's going to share his story, and nobody can take it away. He says, I fell to the ground. I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul. His name was Saul, now changed to Paul. Why are you persecuting me? Me? And I'm reading this going, me? He's persecuting the Christians. And the Lord says, hey, I take that personally because I'm intimately involved with my people, the church, the people of God. And when you persecute God's people, it's the Lord says, why are you persecuting me? So I answered and I said, who are you, Lord? He begins to acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light, Paul says, and were afraid. But they did not hear the voice. They heard a noise. They couldn't discern the voice who spoke with me. And so I said, what shall I do, Lord? You know, that's evidence of somebody whose life is being changed by God. What do you want me to do, Lord? And I hope you would say the very same thing today, because He owns all of our ways. The Lord said to me, arise and now go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which you are appointed, all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus, and a certain man who had also become a believer, Ananias, he was a devout man according to the law as well. He was Jewish, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there. And he came to me and he stood and he said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at the same hour, I looked up at him. And then he said, and this was Paul's calling. Paul never wavered from what God told him to do. And I pray that you and I, as we sit in here, would never waver from what God calls us to do. And he said, the God of our fathers. That's very Jewish. He's recognizing that they're both Jewish. The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know His will and to see the just one, that's the Lord Jesus, and to hear the voice of His mouth, for you will be His witness. Now, I just said quite a few things there, and every single one of the things I said is directly appropriate for us to assume to ourselves today. Here's what I mean. If you have been saved, then God has said these things as well to you. The Lord has chosen you that you should know His will. And the Lord has not only chosen you, but that you should also see or know the just one. That you would know Jesus and hear the voice of His mouth as He speaks to us through His word, as we pray, for you will be His witness. That's what you are. So many times as Christians, as believers, we forget our purpose. God has given us a purpose in life to know Him and to make Him known. And you will be His witness to all men. And when we lose sight of God's calling in our lives, we tend to become miserable, distracted, confused. We think our purpose on life is to excel at other things of the world. And they may not be bad things, but they're not the thing that God has called us to. And He says, now, why are you waiting? Arise, go. Paul was saved, changed his life. He was never the same. After he was saved, the Lord says, now go and be baptized. And that baptism is a beautiful picture. The word baptizo means to immerse. It's a picture of the death, burial. I'm identified with Christ, His death, His burial. And I'm also raised again to newness of life. I'm raised again. I'm born again. The old person is dead, that sinful nature now. And now I'm a spiritual being. Still have to deal with sin. We're not glorified yet. But he never got over what took place. He's telling people again and again the story about how he got saved. How about you? What is your story? What does it look like? Man, these people got saved and they understood why they were created and how God saved them. They understood the great sacrifice of the Lamb of God who died for their sins. And they never got over it. They were giving their lives to the Lord. They were giving land to the Lord. They were giving money and resources and their lives so that the world would know that Jesus saves, that Jesus is Lord. And you can find hope and purpose in a relationship with the Lord, not in religion. Paul was baptized. Verse 17. And now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple. I was in the Spirit, and I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And that turned out to be true. How many of you have discovered as you walk with the Lord that not everybody so quickly receives the testimony of your personal testimony and how Jesus saves the gospel? Some people look at you, they're going, what are you talking about? Remember when I got saved, those in my family and friends are like, "What? What's happened to you?" I'm like, "Man, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you." I lived in a place that was like Animal House, and two of those three guys got saved. And I watched my mom and dad get saved. Today's my mom's birthday. And I'm so glad that we have eternal life. Watched my mom and dad get saved, and then they got baptized. It is amazing how the Lord is able to save, and you just never get over it. How many of you have that story about how God saved you? Now, I want to read this to finish this off, and I want to get back, and I want you to think about this. Paul said, "Lord," in verse 19, "they know that in every synagogue," man, these people who are believers, "they know how I beat those who believe in you." Man, I'm in a tough spot. "The Jewish people hate me." And now the believers, this is when he first got saved, they're thinking, "Man, stay away from Saul. He's trying to imprison and beat those who are believers." They know. And so, verse 20, "And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, there I was standing by, consenting to his death, guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. The Lord said, 'Get up and depart. I'm going to send you far. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. That's going to be your ministry.'" God gave him a new life. God gave him a ministry. God caused him to be born again. Now listen to how Paul would define this new life. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul writes, he says, "Now if anybody is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away." What do you mean old things? Man, I'm not trying to be saved by keeping the law. Man, I'm going to church not so that I can keep my salvation. It's because this is a way to corporately worship God. There's a brother in this room right now. Somebody said, "Why do you give to the church? You could be driving around something, but you could have all this." He says, "Hey, I want people to know God. I want to glorify God with my life. I don't obey so that I can be saved. Now that I am saved, I lovingly and joyfully obey God. I live for the God who created me." So Paul writes, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Has there been a time in your life where it became new, where you knew the Lord, where you can look back and say, "Man, God saved me. God changed my life"? Or are you just trusting in religion? Are you just going through the motions? And you come on Sunday morning and kind of shake everybody's hand. "Hey, everything's good." And you put on something fake. But the rest of the week, there's no change. Don't let Satan deceive you. Religion and works, your own goodness, cannot save you. But Jesus can. And when he does, you're a new creation in Christ. I know I've heard so many testimonies around this room. And Brother George Reagan, I know you're going to be baptized tonight. He says, "Man, I never thought I could stand in front of people and be baptized and be unashamed, but God changed my life and saved me." He saved you, didn't he? There are people this past week under the age of 10. George, you're probably over the age of 40. Getting saved. God saves. Eric Garner, have you been saved? Did he change your life? Has God changed your life? Has there been that change? This is what Paul stood in front of the crowd and proclaimed. It wasn't religion. Religion says, "Look at your sin and fix it by your own good works." God says, "Look at my son. And come to him and be saved, and be born again, be changed as you enter a relationship with him." This is what we have. Nobody can take your testimony. But if you've never been changed, I say to you, because I love you and I want to prepare you for that day when you stand before the Lord, when he says, George, why should I let you into heaven? George is not going to say, well, I went to Richland Creek, and I was a good person, and I was kind of religious, and I did this and I did that. If you did this, then you're your own Savior. George is going to say what I said, I'm going to say. I don't deserve it. Even Paul said, of all the sinners, he was the worst. But I trusted Christ as my Savior. And he is my righteousness. I put my faith in him, and all of his righteousness is what I'm wearing. I'm trusting the Lord. So I ask you today to do a real good heart search. As these end times are wrapping up, the Lord is going to return soon. Are you ready? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ and been born again, changed? If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. God changed my life. The guys I was living with, the family I grew up with, they knew it. It's impossible for God to save you and change your life and for you to remain the way you were. Have you been saved? Paul would write, examine yourself, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Oh, I don't want you to slide through this beautiful church family and somehow miss the message, thinking that you were okay just because you came here. The Bible says, he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life. And the Lord beckons you and calls you today, and he says, if you're here, do not, and you hear my voice, don't harden your heart, but come. And that great and beautiful door of salvation is available for you today. Satan tells you, stay away. You're too young. You can figure it out later. Don't listen to him. Whatever Satan is telling you, I say, tell him to get behind you. You come to the Lord today, and based on the authority and the promise of God, you can be saved and have new life in Christ. Let us pray. Lord, so beautiful to read the testimony of a religious man who got saved. Lord, every one of us who's been saved has a testimony and a story. And you have changed us. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And the old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Father, I pray that we would never get over the beautiful story of how you are able to save. Father, I thank you for Paul's testimony and the testimonies that I've heard throughout this room. Lord, I pray now you would honor this time of invitation. It's not by a man's manipulation or appeal, but it's simply by your Spirit that you convict the heart of a lost man or a lost woman. And you tell them and show them their sin and how the only way to have forgiveness of sin and hope and eternal life is through a relationship with you, through the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray if anybody here today has never trusted Christ and never come to the cross and by faith believed, that today you would show them of their need for a Savior who would cause them to be born again. Lord, bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're here today, listen, if you've never trusted Christ, it could be the best and most beautiful day of your life. Satan loses his grip on you and you come. You come with tears. Everybody who's a believer in this place, and there are many, have come to the Lord, just as I am. You just come. If you've never trusted Christ, I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat, come to where I am, grab my hand and say, Jesus. I'll know what you're talking about. If you're here today, you say, hey, come on up here. Hold on to me. If you're here today and you say, hey, I want to be a part of this church family that tells the truth, you come, you grab my hand and say family. And if you're here today, you need to pray at the altar or pray with somebody, you come. You come and you do business with the Lord. Rejoice, believers pray as we stand now and as we sing.